Why the good news is so good. Number 2 in the 2 Thessalonians series. This is an exposition of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 6 through 12. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November the 25th, 2012.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence, and I pray that as we come to the scripture, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of your spirit to speak to us the word that is good and right, that word that will conform us to the image and likeness of our Savior, the word that will cause us to live lives to your glory. As you speak, may we hear and may we heed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a frightening and disturbing word, if you believe it. If you believe that it's true, if you believe that it's right, it is a terrifying thought. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It's a disturbing word. And I think the thing that makes it so disturbing is who said it. Because it's not the ravings of a delusional zealot. It's not the talk of a wild-eyed street preacher. They are the considered words of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. What makes this word so disturbing is that it comes from Jesus himself. Don't fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It's disturbing because it doesn't seem to fit the popular picture of Jesus. I mean, after all, Jesus is meek and mild. He's loving, merciful, and kind. This doesn't sound all that loving. This doesn't sound merciful or kind. But the thing we must not forget is that while Jesus is loving, merciful, and kind, he is also just and righteous and holy. Amen. Any honest reading of Scripture sees clearly that the Bible speaks of two ways to live and two ultimate destinations. It was a common theme in the teaching of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells the story of the wheat and the tares. And he says that the wheat and the tares grow together in the same field, and they look very much alike until the harvest. And at the harvest is when the difference is revealed. And the wheat will be gathered into the barn, while the tares will be bundled and cast into the fire. In the same chapter, Jesus tells another story of a net cast into the sea. And when they pull the net in, it brings in two different kinds of fish. Good and bad. The good fish are gathered together and they're taken to market. The bad are cast out. Matthew 25, Jesus talks of wise and foolish virgins. There are those wise virgins who were prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. And there were those who were not prepared. Those who were prepared when the bridegroom came, they entered into the celebration. Those who were unprepared were cast into outer darkness. Again, in Matthew 25, Jesus tells the story of sheep and goats. There'll come the time of separation in the judgment. The Word of God is very clear. There is a wide and easy road, and it leads to destruction. And there is a narrow path, and it leads to life. Why did Jesus come? Why did He leave the glory and the splendor of heaven and come to earth? Well, every Sunday school child knows that. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Every Sunday school child knows that. They were taught John 3:16. Of course we know why Jesus came, but that's not the whole story. Look carefully at that verse that everybody loves. God so loved He gave His Son that whoever believes will not perish. What that clearly says is there is the danger of not believing and therefore perishing. Just two verses later in John 3 and verse 18, we hear, those who do not believe stand condemned already. For those who do not believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, those who do not believe and trust in Christ, they stand under the wrath of God. God's holy, righteous, burning, eternal wrath abides on those who do not believe. That person who does not believe will perish in his or her sin. This world is not our final destination. There is life beyond this world. And God is preparing a glorious, wonderful place filled with joy and life and purpose and meaning for those who believe. It is a world beyond description. A world of unbelievable beauty, joy, and wonder in the presence of the living God. But there is also another place that's been prepared. A place of utter darkness and eternal death. And it is prepared for those who will not believe. Two destinies. Heaven and hell. Both are eternal. And your destiny is directly connected to the Lord Jesus. Our text this morning is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 6 down through verse 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 6. We gather today around the Lord's table. It is a time to remember. It is a time to look back, to consider what Christ accomplished at the cross, to give thought to why He came and why He died. It's a time of remembrance. But as I said earlier, it's also a time for looking forward to the time when we're going to be together in His presence at a great banquet, the wedding feast. You cannot appreciate the good news until you grasp the bad news. You can't appreciate what God has done for us in Christ and the glory and the wonder of the gospel until you understand just how desperate our circumstance really is apart from Christ. That's what this table and that's what this text is all about. Let's look beginning in verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we work our way through the passage, I want to point out to you three sobering realities and then one blessed thought. First, there is coming a day of reckoning. Now, that's not a popular subject that much anymore. It's not the kind of thing that you hear as often today as you did at one time in the church. But it is true, and it's something that needs to be boldly, clearly set forth. There is coming a day of reckoning. One of the marks of our secular world is the idea or the notion that everything now is pretty much the way it has always been and the way it pretty much will always be. Most people today, well, you know, things go in cycles. Yeah, it's bad now, but it's going to come back around. Everything does. Eventually, this will work itself out, and then we'll be back in another time when everything is good and all. Just that all of life is secular. What goes around comes around. That's the secular view. A biblical view of the world is linear. There is a starting point and there is an ending point. To consider the world, to consider the universe, to consider history from a biblical perspective is to say there was a beginning. The world has not always been. It came into being at the word of God. And it's going to end at a time that God has determined. Beginning and end. There is coming a day of reckoning. That's what Paul's talking about in this passage when he talks about when Christ is revealed. He talks about what's going to happen in verse 10 on that day, on the day of his revealing, on the day of his coming. There is a point in time ordained by God that judgment will be poured out on the earth. Mark it down. One thing about this passage when we read through it, and I hope you noticed it, but just scan back through it. Paul's not speaking symbolically in this passage. Paul isn't trying to paint some illusional picture to drive home some point. Paul is being very precise. Paul is speaking matter of fact. He is speaking certainties. These things will happen. And they will be just as he says. Look at how the day is described beginning in verse 6. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day. The language of Paul is clear. There is coming a day of reckoning. The accounts will be settled. The books will be balanced. This is why the consistent message of the Bible is that today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. And not next week. And not someday. But today. Because you have no assurance of tomorrow. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, the scripture says. Why? Because there's coming a day of reckoning. There's coming a day when all will give an account for their lives. There is coming a day when every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room will stand in the presence of holy God and give an account for the life that you've lived. Mark it down. Second, those who will be condemned on that day may surprise you. Look at verse 6. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who have afflicted you as well as us, when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Now that's not surprising, is it? I don't find it surprising that when God comes, he will bring affliction on those who have afflicted his church. I don't find it surprising at all that God is going to come in judgment of those who've stood in the path, who've stood in the way of the progress of the kingdom of God. I expect that. In fact, the language of the text is, this is a good thing. He considers it a just thing to repay affliction on those who have afflicted his church. It's a good thing. It's a right thing. It's the kind of thing that ought to happen. After all, Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 19, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Vengeance belongs to him. As the sovereign king of the universe, as the creator of everything that exists, as the holy and righteous judge of the earth, it is his place to bring vengeance. So I read verse 6, and I'm not surprised by it. In fact, I want to applaud. I want to say, you bet. That's good. That's right. That's just. But then we have to keep reading. He goes on to say, when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Biblically, there are only two kinds of people. The righteous and the wicked. Those who have believed and those who will not believe. What I want you to understand is that those who will fall victim to the mighty angels in flaming fire, who come to inflict vengeance and eternal destruction and banishment from the presence of God, are those who do not know God. Those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Wait a minute. Eternal destruction, banishment, vengeance on Nero, okay. Domitian, certainly. They persecuted the church. They did horrible, awful things to the church. Hitler, Stalin, Hussein, people who've done horrible, atrocious things. Of course, that's good, that's right, that's just. But also, those who stand under the wrath of God are those who do not know God. Those who have not repented and believed. Flaming angels inflicting vengeance, bringing eternal destruction. Yes. Pastor, wait a minute. Pastor, you're talking about my child. Yes. Pastor, you're talking about my grandchild. Yes. My favorite uncle. Yeah. My best friend. Yeah. And possibly you. Paul's not talking about two different groups of people in verses 7 through 9. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. It's the same people. Those who do not obey the gospel are those who do not know God. That's what's terrifying. Because we're not talking about fire insurance. Amen. Oh, but Pastor, I know he prayed a prayer. If you prayed a prayer to avoid hell, but there is no other sense of love for Christ and His church, you have not believed. And you stand under the wrath of God. You're still in your sin. Where is your growing faith? Where's your increasing love? Where's your steadfast endurance? Those things that are talked about of those who truly believe, who trust in Christ. As loving, as honest and straightforward as I know how to be, you don't go to heaven because you don't want to go to hell. You go to heaven because you've recognized your sin and you've turned from it and trusted in Christ and Him alone. You go to heaven because you believe in Christ. Because you give yourself to Him, you declare Him to be Lord of your life. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about you never stumble. I'm not talking about that you never fall into sin. But I'm saying walking an aisle, signing a card, and mouthing a prayer and nothing more damns your soul. Because it leaves you under the wrath of God. I am talking about perseverance rather than perfection. Perseverance is, I sometimes fall into sin, sometimes deep sin, sometimes ugly sin, horrible sin. But I still believe. I trusted in Christ, and I am today trusting Christ. What I want you to understand is that being a child of God, being saved, is not a matter of saying a tiny prayer at the beginning. But it's believing and trusting in Him again today and every day. And following Him and growing in holiness and righteousness and in your knowledge and your understanding of God. And the things of God. Amen. Does this kind of talk make you uneasy? Does it make you uncomfortable? Does it bother you? Good. I hope and pray it does. Because that's evidence that God is working in you. Because the truth of the matter is, if God is not present and God is not working, this wouldn't matter at all to you. But if it disturbs you, if it bothers you, if it causes you worry, rejoice. Rejoice in the love and the grace of God. Those who will be condemned may surprise you. A third sobering reality is the fact that this coming judgment is devastating and eternal. He is coming with His flaming angels. Now, these are not the chubby little angels on greeting cards or in the gift shop. They're warriors. And they come for the purpose of inflicting vengeance on the earth. The first coming of our Lord was a rescue mission. His second coming will be war. And there will be no holding back. There will be no mercy. The day of grace will have passed. And it will bring eternal destruction and banishment from the presence of God. Amen. Now I know that there are those who say, I don't believe that hell's eternal. I don't believe that a loving God would do that. I think they're all just going to be annihilated. They will cease to exist. The problem with that is that's not the language of the Scripture. Hell is described in the same kind of terms that heaven is, in the sense of its being eternal. So you can't have it both ways. If heaven is real and eternal, so is hell. And Jesus has more to say about hell than He does heaven. And it's horrifying. It's devastating. It is eternal death. But far more agonizing than the physical torments of hell is the banishment from the presence of God, away from His glory. Now, can I just say something about banishment from the presence of God? See, I don't think hell is the place where God isn't present. I think part of what makes hell hell is that God is present, but you can have no interaction with Him in any way because you're banished from His glory. You ever had to be in the room with somebody you wronged and how uncomfortable you are? Part of what makes hell so hellish is you will be in the presence of the God whom you've spurned your entire life. And you'll spend eternity in His presence knowing there will never be forgiveness, grace, mercy, or any interaction. Only His holy, righteous judgment forever. The Scripture is clear. There are two destinations, heaven and hell. In heaven, there is life eternal and abundant, filled with joy and peace. In hell, there is everlasting death, destruction, and banishment. But let me point to one blessed thought. It runs throughout the passage. Look up at verse 7. He's going to inflict judgment on those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted. Drop down to verse 10. When He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who believe. To this end, verses 11 and 12, we pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is grace, there is mercy, there is blessing, there is relief, there is peace, there is glory for those who do know Him, for those who have believed. There are two destinations, and you're heading for one of them. There are only two. Heaven or hell. And your destiny is directly linked to the Lord Jesus. To those who believe, heaven and life. For those who do not believe, hell and judgment. Where are you going? What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to trust in the Lord Jesus? It means that I acknowledge that I am a sinner and fully deserving of His wrath. That God would be just and right if He never offered me life. I rightfully deserve His eternal judgment. But I throw myself on the mercy of God in the person of the Lord Jesus, who stood in my place and died that I might live. And to believe on the Lord Jesus is to so believe and trust in Him, you are saying, Lord, if Jesus doesn't save me, I will not be saved. If He isn't who He said He was, then there is no hope for me. I'm not trusting in my goodness. I'm not trusting in my church attendance. I'm not trusting in my trying to do right by everyone I can and living the best I can. I throw myself on the mercy of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. And I believe. And I trust in Him. When you do, you are granted life eternal and abundant. And heaven is certain. But if you choose not to believe, then hell is a certainty. What will you do with Jesus? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the eternal truth of your word. I thank you for the truth of the gospel and the message of the cross. Lord, I pray that we would believe unto life eternal and abundant, to your glory and to the glory of the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.